and turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 2. Again, we are having a series in Acts, seeing what the early church did in a culture that rejected the truth, in a culture that rejected the truth. Also, Brother Alex's mishap is going to work out good today because I'm not going to be preaching as such. This is just a teaching sermon, So, Lord willing, Alex can do all the preaching later on in the second service. All right. The title of the message this morning is The Sign of Tongues. The Sign of Tongues. Teaching on Tongues. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 again, going through until verse 24. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. This is that prophecy by Joel. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And then the far prophecy continues in verse 19, the one that was not fulfilled that day in Jerusalem. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he goes on in verse 22, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the message today. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the gift of tongues that you poured out upon the early church. Without that, the gospel would not have spread as quickly as it did, and we would still be trying to get the gospel to the far corners of the earth in a great, harder and bigger way today. And so, Lord, we thank you for that gift, and Father, I pray that you'd give me the words to say as I explain what that gift was, and help us, Lord, to not be confused by the modern tongues movement today. I pray, Lord, that you would help the young people to understand and remember this message. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The reason I think this is important to bring today is not because I think we have a problem with it in our church, but because the Pentecostal and Charismatic movement, they get the biggest amount of proselytes, if you will, from either new believers or children who grew up in church. Children who grew up in church, and they're just led away by the tongues movement. So this is primarily teaching for the young people here today, so that they will not be confused about the modern tongues movement. They will not be carried away by it. Kids, don't ever get involved in the Pentecostal charismatic movement. Now, the gift of tongues here on this particular day was the impressive, shockingly noticeable thing that happened on that day of Pentecost. This was a sign to unbelievers. Those who were ready and had good ground, as Brother Alex preached about, that parable of the good ground, those who were ready to receive Jesus could believe on Him by seeing this outward sign, that this sign was a verification that what they were saying was true. This was of God. Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But another group, one that needed to go home and think about what happened that day, could then process what they had seen. They had seen people speak in tongues. And they could go home, and then they could also think about what else happened that day. Like I preached last week, the other signs that God subtly put into the day of Pentecost, all those, that 50 days, the 10 days of waiting, all those things that we looked at last week, that were also signs from God to the Jews, to unbelievers, that were fulfilled on Pentecost. And thus, a second group, those who needed to think about things, could go home and assimilate all that they had seen and heard, and could be convinced by all of the proofs of that day. But the sign of tongues here was the big shocking thing that happened. So what was the gift of tongues? According to the account here, which was the very first time that tongues had ever been given, and is the greatest, the biggest explanation we have in Scripture for what does happen around the gift of tongues. It's the longest story we have on tongues in the Bible, in other words. So it's the greatest explanation of what of how we can understand what tongues is. So according to this story, the gift of tongues was a miraculous giving from God of the knowledge of one or more languages, known earthly languages, to the disciples. These disciples had never known Egyptian. They never knew Libyan. They never knew Arabian. They never knew Phrygian or Pamphylian or Cappadocian or Mesopotamian. And suddenly, God gave them the knowledge of all these languages. And the gift of tongues was a definite knowledge and definite verbal use or utterance of another language by that gifted disciple. In other words, the disciples knew and understood and spoke languages they had never previously known. Now, Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins, in their famous Left Behind book series, popularized an incorrect theory of tongues that if it had been found in the Bible, it would not have been called tongues, it would have been called the gift of hearing. They popularized this theory of tongues that would have been called the gift of hearing, in which the disciple of Christ speaks and understands only in his native tongue. So in other words, I speak English only, and that's the beginning of tongues. I only understand English. I can only speak English. And after I speak, the sound waves coming out of my mouth undergo a fabulous transubstantiation somewhere between the lips, between my lips and the eardrum of the hearer. And the listener amazingly hears the speaker's words in the listener's native tongue. So in other words, an Englishman speaking English to a Hispanic, Brother Alex is Hispanic, and if I said, I'm explaining to Brother Alex how you can be saved, and I say, "Brother, you just need to ask Jesus save me." He didn't hear that. He heard, "Jesus, salva me." Right? All right, got it, good. So okay, that's what Jerry B. Jenkins and Tim LaHaye in their Left Behind book series propagated, the gift of hearing. An Englishman speaks English to a Hispanic, and the Hispanic hears the word spoken to him as if they were Spanish. But that is not what the Bible is explaining here. The Bible says in verse 4 that the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit gave them, the disciples, utterance. That word utterance means literally to speak forth, to speak forth. It does not mean to speak some words and the sound waves change later on. Okay, so utterance They are literally speaking what is being heard. They are the sounds coming forth that are heard. The Holy Spirit gave the disciples utterance of other tongues. So real quickly, I want to go through the explanation of events here that happened on the day of Pentecost. Are we on picture two? Yes, we are. Good job. All right. So first of all, the disciples are in the upper room. They are praying and waiting on God for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then go to picture three, Brother Caleb. The Holy Spirit is then given to the disciples along with a special gift of tongues. This gift was part of Christ's promise to empower them to carry the gospel into the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8, Jesus promised them, "But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now remember, if you remember back to a message I preached a long time ago, the word power in Scripture is almost always synonymous with authority or ability. So this gift literally was the receiving of power, the receiving of ability. It literally enabled them or gave them the ability to quickly get the gospel to the far corners of the earth. Okay? They literally received power on this day when they received the Holy Spirit. They received the ability to get the gospel out to those who don't understand their tongue. Now, go to picture four, Brother Caleb. The filling of the Holy Spirit then emboldened them after this happened. After the Holy Spirit came and filled them and the tongues appeared, they realized, whoa, this is the beginning of what Jesus said. We are now, right now, supposed to go and start witnessing about Jesus. And so they did just that. They immediately left the house where they were in order to share the gospel. Now, most likely, and this method will later be shown to be their method in the book of Acts, most likely the disciples made their way to the temple area to preach the gospel. The Bible does not say that in this story, but that's probably the most likely thing they did. They headed to the temple area. Okay? Why? Because this would have been the most logical place to preach, in the open air in Jerusalem. The streets are narrow, the streets are tiny, but in the courtyard of the temple, there's a big area where people can gather. And it was already the gathering place to worship the Lord. But especially at this time, it would have been the place to go, because this was the day of the Feast of Weeks. It was crowded at the temple area with pilgrim Jews from all over the known world, bringing their new meat offering to the Lord on that day of Pentecost. So it would have made total sense to go to the temple area. I believe that's where they were. And at the temple area, the disciples, each of the disciples, they spread out a little bit, and they began to preach within earshot of each other, but each one in a different language. Now, this would naturally cause the different language groups to gather by the disciples preaching in that person's native tongue. I want to demonstrate this real quick. Brother Dale, I need you to grab Brother Alex's Bible. You're going to be a disciple of Christ, if you would, please. You can read Spanish, right, brother? All right. I need you to turn to John. Come on up here on the platform with me and turn to John chapter 3, Brother Alex. You're the Hispanic needing the Lord Jesus. I need you to stand there in the back. Brother Mark, you know a little bit of Spanish, but you're mostly English. So if you would, could you help me by standing in that corner? Now, these guys are Jews in Jerusalem just wandering around in the temple area. Brother Dale and I are going to be the disciples of Christ sharing the gospel on this day. And we don't know what they preached, so this is not necessarily what they preached. But this is just an illustration. When we start talking, brothers, you come forward and you go to where you naturally would stand if you wanted to hear what either one of us are saying, okay? As soon as I get there. Now, Brother Dale, you don't have a microphone, and they didn't have a microphone. So there is a lost guy out on the porch that you want to hear your voice, okay? And you want everybody in here to hear your voice without a microphone. So you start reading as... Right there, just fine. You're perfect. So you start reading as loud as you can to make that guy out by the cars hear what you have to say. We're going to start reading in John chapter 3, verse 10. Okay, brother, go right ahead. We're going to read at the same time, but go right ahead and we'll start together.
Respondió Jesús y le dijo, ¿Eres tú, maestro?
Art thou a master of Israel?
¿Y no sabes
esto? Can you brothers come on forward and pick who you want to stand beside? Art thou a master of Israel? Knowest not these things. Verily, verily, I say unto you, unto thee we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended. Brother, you're not being honest. You're messing up the picture. Would you? You wouldn't stand in front of a Hispanic.
I thought you said I was Hispanic.
No, but you know some of Spanish. But where would you stand? If you wanted to understand all of it. If I have told you earthly things and you believe not. Keep on, brother. Thank you, brother Dale. Now, did all of you understand me? Yeah, even though he was speaking, you could understand me. You would naturally come, because you're English speakers, you would naturally come over here in front of me. Okay? Thank you guys very much. Appreciate that. That is what happened on the day of Pentecost. The fellow that understood Hispanic was wandering around the courtyard, and he said, I understand that. I can hear it from way up. There's a lot of guys talking, but I can hear my native tongue over there. What's he saying? I'm going to go stand over there and listen. Just like all of you guys could understand me, they could hear their native tongues, and they went and stood in front of a preacher of their native tongue. Okay, but every man, everybody there could see that there were multiple speakers, just like you guys saw, each speaking a different language. You could tell that Brother Dale was, I don't understand that. That must be something different. So while he stood in front of the man that he understood, he could also see all these different disciples speaking something that he did not understand. But one thing that they all could tell, these Jews in Jerusalem, they could tell that these disciples were Galileans. They could tell they were Galileans by their accent. By their accent. Remember, you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but in Luke 22:59, Peter is at the courtyard of Caiaphas as Jesus is being put on trial. And the Bible says in Luke 22:59, in about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. Well, how did he know he was a Galilean? Matthew 26:73 explains it. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee or betrayeth thee. There was an accent in the northern hillside of Galilee that most of these guys had, and they had picked it up, like a southerner. A southerner speaking to you, you know he's a southerner. Okay? You know he's from the south just by the way he talks. So all of these Jews knew, could tell, these guys were from Galilee by the way they spoke. But yet, they're still speaking a language that they should not know, but their accent is from Galilee. How is this happening? Okay? And the listeners, go to picture 5, Brother Caleb. The listeners could easily turn to the guy standing next to them because they're in a group of their own language, and they could say, hey, in Spanish maybe, or an Egyptian, or whatever, hey, what are you hearing? Well, I'm hearing a Galilean speak to me in my native tongue. That's what I'm hearing. I wonder what those guys are hearing over there in that group. Well, let's go over there and talk to them. Being in the same language group where they were standing, they could easily ask the guy next to them what he was hearing. Do you think this guy is from Galilee like I think he is? Yeah, that's definitely a Galilean accent up there. But then, those two guys that speak Egyptian could also go to another group and mingle with other groups and talk to them. And they could talk to them. Why? Because they all, every one of these guys at the temple area, knew at least two common languages that they all knew. These are all Jews gathered for a Jewish feast. All Jews, all proselytes that became a Jew, were taught Hebrew. They all knew Hebrew. They could all converse in Hebrew all together. Why did they learn Hebrew? Because that was the only language the Torah or the Old Testament was written in. And every Jew was required to understand and be able to read the Torah for himself. These men could all at least get by in Hebrew. But secondly, all these men were all citizens or citizens of a neighboring country of the Roman Empire, whose unofficial national language was Greek. Greek. They could all get by in Greek. Everyone in the Roman Empire, and everyone even close by the Roman Empire, could at least get by in Koine Greek. So it is possible that the disciples, the ones up here preaching, they were sharing their testimony about what they saw about Jesus. And it's possible, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say it, that when they got done with their testimony, they went over to the other group, and that disciple went over to that group, and they shared their testimony again in a different language. And that would give us why, that would explain why the doubters declared that they were full of new wine. What's up with this guy? He was just speaking Egyptian. He goes over there and now he's speaking Phoenician. What? That's weird. Those guys must be drunk. They all must be drunk. There's something weird going on. Okay? But last of all, go to picture 6, Brother Caleb. Peter stands up and preaches to the entire crowd. And this is where those who believe in the gift of hearing, that this is their main proof, because Peter preached to the entire crowd. Well, I just explained why he could do so. The Bible already verified that the whole crowd was conversing with one another, trying to figure this miracle out. And all Peter had to do was start preaching in Hebrew or Greek, his choice, and the whole crowd would be able to understand him. Okay? That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's the chain of events. Now let's go to the purpose of the gift of tongues. By the way, I'm moving quickly because I have to. I have a lot of stuff to cover today. The purpose of the gift of tongues. Brother Caleb, go back to picture 3, please. Picture 3. The purpose of tongues. Again, I've already mentioned one of the purposes. It was God's way of getting the gospel quickly to other nations, bypassing the tedious thousands of hours his 120 disciples would otherwise have to spend in order to learn these other languages and be able to translate the scriptures in far-off places such as India, Spain, possibly Britain, Ethiopia, and other distant places that the early Christians are known to have gone to. One of the apostles, I forget which, maybe Nathaniel or Bartholomew, we believe he went all the way to India. Now, he must have had the gift of tongues to have done that. Okay? So that was one purpose of the gift of tongues. It empowered the disciples to get the gospel out to the whole world fast. Very fast. Way faster than we can do it today. Secondly, it was given to fulfill prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:21 explains that. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it. 1 Corinthians 14:21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So God did it to fulfill His promise to the Old Testament that was found in the Old Testament. Thirdly, it was given as a sign to unbelievers, primarily unbelieving Jews. But if someone says the gift of tongues was a sign only to the Jews, yes and no, they're sort of correct. The Bible explains that it was to unbelievers. Yes, it was primarily to unbelieving Jews. And it was a sign that the founding of the Christian church in Jerusalem was indeed of the God of Israel. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 14, please. 1 Corinthians 14. This is where the Bible plainly says what tongues were for. Verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 14, wherefore tongues are for a sign. not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Notice it does not say, but to the Jews. It says it is a sign to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them which believe not, but for them which believe. We won't go into that part today, but it is a sign to them that believe not. Okay? And it's not just a sign for the lost. The Bible is very carefully worded here. It does not say it is a sign for the unsaved. Yes, it is a sign for the unsaved to get saved. But God used it as a sign to saved Christians that a truth from God had just happened. Okay, notice with me. The first use of tongues in Acts chapter 2, as we have read, was for unbelieving Jews, lost Jews, to believe the truth of the gospel. The second major outpouring of tongues was upon Cornelius and the Gentiles to prove to the saved Christians, saved Jewish Christians, the truth that the gospel was for the Gentiles as well. These saved Jews were unbelievers that Gentiles could be saved. And so God poured out His gift of tongues on Gentiles to prove to saved Jewish Christians the truth that they would not believe that Gentiles could be saved. And when they saw the Gentiles speaking in tongues, they could not gainsay it. This was of God. The third major outpouring of the gift of tongues was through the laying on of the hands of the Apostle Paul on the Christians at Ephesus. And those Christians at Ephesus began to speak in tongues. This was God's proof to any man who would question or be an unbeliever of the truth of Paul's apostleship. Through the laying on of the hands of only an apostle was the Holy Spirit given, and then the gift of tongues was given. And by Paul doing that, and God through Paul doing that, it was God's proof positive to any man who would unbelieve that Paul was not an apostle. It was verification from God saying, this man is my apostle. Nobody else can do this. You better believe he's my apostle. And of course, the largest group that questioned Paul's apostleship were, again, Christian Jews. All of these were signs to unbelievers, not necessarily lost people. It was to lost Christian, lost Jews, the first one, but it was then to unbelieving saved Christians that weren't believing some truth that God had was proving to them. Whether they were unbelievers because they were lost, or whether they were saved Christians disbelieving or unbelieving a doctrinal truth of the gospel of Christ, they were signs to unbelievers. And that's why the Bible specifically says it is a sign to unbelievers, not a sign to the unsaved. Number five, you don't need to know about number five. That's just my bullet point. All of these were signs to unbelievers regarding a specific truth. It is regarding the building of the foundation of the church. All of these signs, all the times that tongues happened in the Bible, was a sign about the fact that God is building His church. First of all, the first time tongues was used, it was a sign proving to lost Jews the most important truth of the foundation of the church. Jesus Christ is the only begotten, crucified, and risen Son of Jehovah God. The tongues proved that point. And that's why Peter, in his sermon, went all the way through that prophecy, and he was explaining to the Jews what's happening here. And he went all the way down to verse 21, and he finished the prophecy. He finished the prophecy by saying, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That was part of the prophecy. And then he goes on to explain the most important truth that is proven by tongues, the most important truth of the foundation of the church. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." Skip down. "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." So Jesus Christ is the only begotten, crucified, risen Son of Jehovah God. That is the foundational truth of the Church of Christ. It was proven by the gift of tongues. Secondly, the second foundational truth that was proven, the gospel is now freely offered to all men. To all men. Whether they be Jew, whether they be Gentile, or whether they be a half-breed Samaritan, the gospel is offered freely to all men. And thirdly, the other truth, the foundational truth of the church that God was sharing with His people was Paul was unquestionably an apostle of Jesus Christ. And as such, his teachings and writings are to be accepted as the truths of God, or else we would not have over half of the New Testament. All right? That is the purpose of the gift of tongues, the last purpose of tongues that God had for it was actually found in the finishing of it, the finale of tongues. When did tongues drop away? When did tongues quit? The last purpose of tongues was that it was one of the gifts given by God whose finale or finish was a signal of the completion of that which is perfect, a reference to the canon of Scripture. A reference to the canon of Scripture, the perfect Word of God. So God used tongues and prophecy as His signal to the church that my Scriptures are now complete. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. This is a promise. Prophecies shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. That's a promise God gave. Tongues as a whole. Tongues as one of the main gifts given to the church will stop. Now there are times that God has, I believe, poured out His gift of tongues to a specific person, in a specific location, once in a great, 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 great while. Okay? So we can't put God in a box and say tongues never happened ever again. But as a whole, the gift of tongues, it shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Talking about the prophetic knowledge given to the apostles, this new knowledge, there won't be any new knowledge given to believers at some point. Verse 9 says, For we know in part. Right now, we know the Scriptures partly, the Apostle Paul was saying. And we prophesy in part. So therefore, we can only prophesy about the future events in part. We don't know the rest of what God is going to share with us. Verse 10 says, But when that which is perfect is come, the written Word of God, then that which is in part shall be done away. And when John finished the book of Revelation, and that book began to be copied and spread throughout the churches, tongues and prophecy just dropped away. God signaled that His Scriptures were complete. Again, this fits with the Scriptures saying that tongues is a sign to unbelievers. In this way, it is a sign to those who do not believe that the Scriptures are finished and complete. They are. They are. All right. Now, young people, this part, again, is mostly for you. Do not be tricked. Do not be tricked by the modern tongues movement. I want to share with you 8 biblical truths which refute the modern tongues movement. And these are, each one of you, I believe, can quickly find these in the Way of Life encyclopedia that I passed out to most of you. I think all of you as a family have that book. And you can find these 8 points in that book. So, number 1, biblical tongues, young people, as we have seen, were a sign to unbelievers and to Israel regarding the foundation of the Christian church. And biblical tongues ceased when the foundation of the church was complete. This first mention of second point that refutes modern tongues movement, The first mention of tongues in Acts that we read proves that biblical tongues were real, earthly languages, not some sort of unintelligible murmurings that the modern tongues movement says tongues is. That's not what tongues is. Third thing that refutes the modern tongues movement. Biblical tongues were not sought by individuals as they are today. But biblical tongues was sovereignly given by God. The disciples did not seek to speak in tongues. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 12:11. Next reason, biblical tongues were a divine miracle. In other words, given by God, done by God. Not something that could be learned. Nowhere is instruction given in the Bible by the apostles about how to learn to speak in tongues. And nowhere do we see believers trying to learn in God's Word. We do not see believers trying to learn to speak in tongues. Next reason, biblical tongues were the least important spiritual gift. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 and 30. And Christians are instructed to covet the best gifts. Not the least important gift, the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 14:31. Next, biblical tongues were not spoken by all Christians in the first century. That right there should wake people up. Biblical tongues were not spoken by all Christians in the first century. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, verse 7 through 12, verse 28 and 30. And then, two of the big ones. Biblical tongues were bound or ruled in the early church by apostolic commandments found in the Scriptures. These included, no women could speak in the churches. No women could speak in tongues in the churches. Tongue speaking had to be done by course. In other words, tongue speaking had to be done in order, one by one, one at a time. Tongues had to be interpreted, or the entire church had to know that tongue, that language. It had to be interpreted or known. Third, and the other rule was, there could be no confusion in the churches. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 14. Kids, none of these apostolic and biblical rules are obeyed today in the modern tongues movement. In fact, the modern tongues movement is in direct disobedience to all of these rules governing the use of tongues. Women are encouraged and are at the forefront of so-called tongues speaking today. Almost every church has multiple people shouting out in so-called tongues at the same time. Very little is even attempted to be interpreted, let alone interpreted properly. Fourthly, confusion reigns in these churches, making Paul's dire warning of the abuse of tongues become 100% true. Let's go and look at Paul's dire warning about the abuse of tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:23. He's warning the Corinthian church, if you abuse tongues, this is what you will look like. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned, there comes in a guest, a visitor, there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, and they see this church all speaking in tongues, will they not say that ye are mad? Yeah, they will. And that's exactly what happens in the modern tongues movement. It looks like a bunch of insane people. Okay? It literally does when you get the whole church barking or rolling in the aisles. They look insane. They look mad, crazy. And Paul warned, that's exactly what will happen when you abuse tongues. And if Paul could say that's what would happen when you abuse real biblical tongues, when he's speaking Egyptian and she's speaking Phoenician and he's speaking Roman Latin, and he's speaking Greek, and we're all speaking some language. If a visitor comes in, Paul says, you do that in the church, they're going to say you're mad. How much more when we're all muttering some unintelligible nonsense that's not an earthly language, it will be so much more apparent to the world. This church is mad. This church is crazy. And that's what happens. Pentecostal movement brings disgrace on the name of Jesus Christ. When they are full of churches, full of people that are hollering out, made up, imaginary, so-called, and they're not, heavenly languages, and they're being barked, literally barked sometimes, like a dog barks in church. I'm not going to do it. Okay? That's madness. Don't fall for it, young people. Okay, the last thing that we see in the Bible that refutes the tongues movement. The modern method of speaking in tongues is unscriptural and dangerous, as we have seen. But notice, if a person accepts the idea that tongue speaking is necessary for Christian growth, he then will want to know, how do I speak in tongues? He won't find out how from reading the Bible. Okay? So he has to ask someone else who believes in speaking in modern tongues, how did you learn how to speak in tongues? I can't find out how to do so in the Bible. How did you do it? They'll go to their pastor usually. The Pentecostal preacher will typically instruct the individual to open his mouth and start muttering words without using normal language and allow the Spirit to take control. Now, first of all, there is not a hint of such a practice in the New Testament. But secondly, what spirit are you allowing to take control? The Holy Spirit will never disobey His Word. Period. The Holy Spirit will never disobey His Word. Okay? So if you are doing something that is contrary to the Bible, under a Spirit's influence, mark it down, young people. You are doing something without the Holy Spirit guiding you. It is a different spirit. It is a different spirit. The Bible warns us that there are deceiving spirits, devils, that can appear as angels of light and ministers of God. That is explained to us in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 and 15. And in Matthew 24, verse 24, Paul warns that Christians can receive a false spirit because of carnality and lack of spiritual discernment. He warns that in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. Now, young people, it is true that a true believer cannot be possessed by evil spirits. Okay? The devil can never possess you if you're born again. But it is also true that he can certainly influence you. A believer can certainly be influenced by false spirits and even allow them to control him. If you allow the devil to take over, he will. Don't do that. The Word of God says that the Holy Spirit will never, ever, ever disobey the Word of God. Do not get trapped or fall into the trap of the modern tongues, Pentecostal, charismatic movement. Stay away from those churches. They're dangerous. And the reason I say that, because the Bible promises in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. There are many, many young people departing from the faith, falling into the trap of the charismatic Pentecostal movement. Because it feels good. It literally feels good to your flesh. I can show off. Woohoo! It feels good to be a show off. Okay? The charismatic movement feels good to your flesh. Don't fall for that trap. Don't be one of those that in this latter time, we are in that time, don't be one that falls away from the truth, departs from the faith. We are told instead to be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because we know that our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. Now, if you're saved, he cannot take you to hell, but he can destroy your testimony. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to get you into a trap, any trap, and one of those traps is the charismatic movement. And we are told to resist him whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's the point of this message. We want each one here to be established in the faith, strengthened in the faith, and settled in the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it is plain. It can be understood by young people. And thank you, Lord, for our young people. Lord, I pray that you'd protect them from the wiles of the devil. Help them not fall for Satan's devices, especially this one, that now that I've shared plainly what it's about, help them not fall into that trap of the charismatic Pentecostal movement. Father, I pray that you bless the rest of the preaching of your Word today. Bless Brother Alex as he brings your Word in a few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen.